So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 8, if you brought a Bible. Luke chapter 8. We're going to jump back into Luke today after a little bit of a break. I'm glad that you're here. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we're kind of walking through this great book in the Bible written by a physician and a historian named Luke. And he just, piece by piece, walks us through Jesus' life and ministry so that you can answer this one question. And that question is, who is Jesus? That's the most important question you'll ever ask, because Jesus is without a doubt the most important figure in all of history. There's much controversy that surrounds him, and so it's important that you ask and decide for yourself, who is Jesus? And Luke presents us with just this humongous pile of evidence about who Jesus is. And today, we're going to go right to the heart of that question and see what the disciples come to learn about who Jesus is. So before we jump in, I got a question to get us going today. I want to ask you to take a second and turn to somebody around you and tell them one of the times in your life that you were the most scared. All right? So take a minute and share with somebody around you, when was a time in your life that you were just really frightened? Now, some of these will be funny, some of them won't be. Okay, you pick. Take a few seconds and do that. Go for it. All right, who's got a really good one? Did anybody hear a really good one? Jessica was chased down by three dogs and they tackled you? This was last week? She named her three children. Somebody else? Anybody else got a really good one? What? The day of the fire. We had a fire in a home and everybody was in the home, right? Wasn't everybody there? Yes. One more. What'd you do? Long jump or what? They do? Now, we would expect you to say something like that. Yes. Excellent. All right. So we've all had moments in life that we were afraid, that something scared us. Today we're going to look at an incident in the disciples' life, Jesus' closest friends, who faced a situation that they were terrified, absolutely terrified. But before we get to it, let me see if I can set the stage since it's been a while since we've been in Luke. Jesus, at this point in his life, has no home. He says he had nowhere to lay his head. And he is basically traveling around an area called Galilee, doing ministry, healing people, teaching. He's casting out demons, we'll look at next week. He's meeting needs. He's doing everything he can to help people and teach them about the kingdom of God. And at this time and in this area, a town would have had probably 50 to 100 people in it. All right, so not big towns in this area. But Jesus is drawing crowds by the hundreds. By the hundreds. So you might have seen a crowd like this once in your life, once a year, as you went to Jerusalem for Passover. So this was very, very, very unique that Jesus is out in this area of Israel and there's hundreds of people gathered around to hear Him. Now, I've been to Israel and I was there in May this month, and it was incredibly hot. It's like here. And everywhere we went on the tour, we got in a nice, cool, air-conditioned bus. And then we got out and saw a sight, got back in the bus, then went to the hotel, air-conditioned. And I was still exhausted at the end of the day. So imagine having 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-hour days of ministry, and you don't have anywhere to go to lay your head. Imagine everywhere you go, there are crowds pressing in on you because they want to hear you. They want to meet with you. Imagine you cannot get away. And this had been going on for months. That's where Jesus was at. That was the setting that He was in. So let's see what He does to try and get a break, I think. Look at verse 22, Luke 8, 22. One day, this is Jesus, got in a boat with His disciples. Now they get on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a really big lake. The only thing that I can compare it to is Lake Tahoe. Anybody been to Lake Tahoe? Okay. You know it takes like a whole day to drive around Lake Tahoe. That will give you some kind of idea of the size of the Sea of Galilee. In Jesus' day, it would have been much bigger because they've used the lake to get drinking water. So this is a huge, huge, huge lake. So they get in a boat and they're out on the lake. He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. All right, now, do you remember what many of the disciples did for an occupation? Okay, they were fishermen. So they had spent a lot of time on this lake. The lake sits in a valley that's surrounded by mountains, and there are areas where there's small crevices in the mountains. And what it creates is kind of a wind tunnel that can blow down onto the sea and create a big storm very quickly. So they're on the lake, they're rowing, they're trying to go to the other side, and this huge storm develops. So anybody been on a lake in a big storm? Just curious. What was that like, Brett? It was fun. You are a sick man. All right? If you're on a lake, you have no motor, you're rowing. We know from some other Gospels that they rowed all night trying to get across the lake. The waves are so big, what are they doing? They're spilling into the boat. And you got a Dixie cup and you're trying to throw the water back out. Okay? So they were terrified. These men who had grown up on the lake, who went on the lake every night to fish, were afraid for their very lives. They were scared to death. Now, what's Jesus doing? Anybody find that funny? Okay? That's how tired He was. All right? This isn't like the Bible being hyper-spiritual and strange. This is Jesus being exhausted from ministry, absolutely spent, nothing left. And He's lying in the boat asleep. The disciples, the text doesn't say this, but you can imagine the scene. The disciples don't want to wake Him. So they're trying to deal with it themselves. Now, if we could sort of pull that into our setting, do we ever do that? Do we ever try to deal with our own crises on our own instead of going to Jesus? I've got to admit to you that it's incredibly easy for me to do that. To go first to instinct or skill and to try to tap that out before going to Jesus. Now, the disciples might have just wanted Him to sleep. They might have wanted to respect the fact that He was tired. But they're doing everything they can because they don't want to bother Him. Now, check out what happens in the rest of this verse. Verse 24. They went to him and woke him. So probably hours had passed at this point. They went to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." So they're scared. They literally think they're going to die. The boat is filling with water. It's beginning to sink. They're out in the middle. I don't think they made life jackets at this point. Okay? They're literally scared they're going to die. Now watch what Jesus does. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. So Jesus goes from sound asleep to stop. What happened? Look at that. Any water skiers here? Okay. Before we moved to Arizona, we had a boat, and we went skiing all the time. And one of the worst things when you're trying to water ski is chop. Right? So that's created by either lots of boats or a storm. And I can remember being on the lake in which you've spent the whole day. Now almost all the other boats have left, but there's still what? Lots of chop. But Jesus just says, stop. And not only does the storm go away, but the water is instantly calm. Imagine having that kind of power. The power that could say to anything, quit. I mean, I don't get the picture that he was like, stop it right now! It just feels like he woke up, stop, and laid back down. That's the feel of this. Imagine having that kind of power. That's the power that Jesus has. Now, what happened? What was the result of this? What were the reactions? Let's read on. Verse 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" So Jesus' reaction is, "Where is your faith?" Now, our idea of faith is often incredibly skewed. We tend to think of faith as, I don't know if I can believe the Bible or not. I mean, after all, it was written so long ago. It was written by people, and we all know people are messed up. And I don't know for sure if there's a God, but you just got to have faith, right? That's the way we tend to use it. That is not faith at all. Faith is the confidence that you can trust in the character of God. That's what faith is. It's the confidence in what you can't see. It's the assurance of what you hope for. So Jesus is saying to them, why didn't you trust me? Now, here's the fascinating thing about this passage. Does Jesus promise every storm he'll just say stop? No. Could Jesus have been Jesus and allowed half the disciples to die in the sea? Sure. But in this case, he wanted it to be known, crystal clear, who he was. The disciples would be the people that would form the foundation of the church. He wanted them to have no doubt about who he was. So he got up, and he said, stop. And he says to them, where's your faith? Why didn't you trust me? Really, what happened to the disciples is their fear rose greater than their faith. I wonder, does that describe you? Is there something in your life right now that's causing fear to be greater than faith? That's an understandable thing, isn't it? And the problem isn't you need to drum up more faith and try harder and convince yourself. The problem is you need to ask Jesus to increase your faith. You need to ask Him to help you trust Him more. You need to ask Him to replace the confusion or the things you think about God that aren't true with fact, with assurance, with confidence that you can trust in the character of God. That's what He's saying to them. Why didn't you trust Me? Now, what would the disciples, how did they react? What was their reaction? They were afraid. Why do you think they were afraid? They had an experience that was abnormal or normal. This wasn't your normal everyday dude in the boat, right? Something unique about this person. And they are gripped with that in a moment. But friends, what they were in the process of beginning to see, we ought to see incredibly clearly. And here's where I want to camp out for a little bit. Now, if you had a late night last night and you haven't had your coffee today, you're going to have to try really hard. Okay? So hang in there with me, and I want to see if we can stick our toe in some deep water for a minute. Okay? Get it? Thanks. All right? Now, listen to this. You don't need to turn there. You can watch on the screen if you want. This is from Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down into the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. I bet you didn't expect to hear that in church today. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. And the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to the desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Does this sound familiar? Okay. The proper name of God in the Old Testament is the word Yahweh. All right? Will you say that with me? Yahweh. Okay. Now we're going to see if we can unpack this a little bit. Towards the end of that passage, there's the word Lord. That is the word Yahweh. You may notice when you read your Old Testament that sometimes Lord is spelled L, capital L, and then little O-R-D. Or sometimes it's spelled capital L and then smaller, still capital, O-R-D. Anybody ever noticed that? Okay. I couldn't get the font to do that on this, I don't think. Go back, would you? Did you notice? Yeah, no. So I couldn't make it do the right thing here. So you'll just have to imagine with me. So in your Bible, anytime it says capital L and then smaller, capital O-R-D, it's referring to this proper name of God. And it's a kind of a code, if you want to think of that that way, to point to the word behind this is Yahweh. Now, this would have been the most respected name of God for the Jews. In fact, they respected it so much, they would not pronounce it. They would not say this name for God. So this was an extremely important name for God. Now, there's a story where Moses is meeting with God out in the wilderness, and God has said to Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh tangles with him, argues with him, he doesn't want to do it. And one of the things he says is, I don't even know your stinking name. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? And God says what? Anybody know? God says, tell them I am sent you. Now, I am is also Yahweh. Now, there's some really deep significance here that, honestly, theologians have wrestled with, argued about, debated for centuries. But it seems to mean something like, your very existence is me. It seems to mean something like, if you could picture the word that would sound like air, like breath, to the Israelites in Hebrew, that's what it would have sounded like when Moses heard it. It seems to be something like to be. Everything is about me. Okay, I know this is kind of strange, kind of hard to grapple with. But that's what we read in Psalms. That there is this God whose name is Yahweh who went to Moses and said, I am. Now all this will be significant, okay? Don't get lost with me yet. Psalm 107 clearly says that the Lord, that Yahweh, calms the sea. That He commands creation. That everything belongs to Him. Now what did Luke 8 tell us? That Jesus woke and said, stop. The bells ought to be going off at this point. All right? Even those of you that are sleeping. The same God of Psalm 107 is also who? Jesus. Now, if that's not clear enough for you, let me show you this somewhere else. In John 8, we see this. The Jews answered him, this is Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon? Okay, they're not happy with him at this point. Jesus answered them, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. And he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. So what are they saying? The father of our faith is dead. And every prophet that came after him is dead. In other words, anybody that has ever been important in the history of Judaism is dead. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will not taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now watch this. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you've not known Him. I know Him. If I were to say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and I keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now hang with me, this is really cool if you catch this. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What in the world is going on here? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He is not just saying, I'm older than Abraham. What's he saying? He's saying, the one that you have respected so much that you wouldn't even pronounce his name is standing in front of you. Isn't that incredible? Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Bible does not teach Jesus is God. Friends, it is all over the place. You just got to understand the text. Jesus clearly here is claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. Yahweh Himself. Now, the Jews got that, right? What was their reaction to this? They wanted to stone Him. So here we see the disciples back in the boat and Jesus calms the storm, says, "Where was your faith?" And they're scared. Why are they scared? They're beginning to get some of this. These would have been people who knew the Old Testament well. They no doubt probably would have thought of Jonah. They no doubt may have even thought of this psalm. Jesus is the God who's always been. Jesus is the God who can say to anything, "Stop." And it stopped. Isn't that amazing? Now, we live in the desert. Most of us don't have to worry about being on the sea and thinking we might die. So what difference does this make in our lives? What can it do for us? Before we get to that, let me give you one more, if this isn't convincing you yet. Many people's most famous story, the one they like the most, about Jesus, about someone seeing God in the Old Testament, is Isaiah, Isaiah 6. Isaiah has this vision of the Lord, and he sees these angels, he sees God, and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." And God cleanses him, forgives him, and then commissions him for his work. Okay? You probably have heard this story. Now, I grew up always thinking that that was God the Father, that Abraham saw, I mean, that Moses, thank you, Isaiah saw God the Father. All right? But check this out. John 12 says this: Isaiah saw these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Go back and read that passage sometime. John 12 is talking about Jesus. Isaiah apparently saw Jesus. There are all these connections everywhere, convincing us. The evidence is mounting. Luke is masterfully showing us Jesus is God. But there's more. Jesus isn't just God. He's also man. Now, what difference does that make? It makes an incredible difference to us in our daily life. We see the humanity of Jesus here really strongly. How? He's asleep. He's exhausted. Jesus understands experientially everything that you face. He understands what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to be exhausted. He understands what it's like to have people that you're trying to rear up to do good things and then do really dumb things. He understands what it's like to have people having demands on you that are unrealistic. He understands what it's like to be hungry, not have somewhere to go. He understands what it's like to be sick. Anything you will ever face as a human being, you can trust that Jesus understands. So you can go to Him and know He's been there. He even understands what it's like to die. But here's the difference. This is not some empathetic person that just lends an ear. He can bring the full force of his deity to what you bring to him. And if he chooses, he can say to anything you'll ever face, "Stop." The problem can be solved. He's done that with the greatest storm you'll ever face. That's the wrath of God against you for your sin. But He can do that to anything else. Now, He never, ever, ever promises that He will stop every storm, every hardship, every difficulty you ever face. But He promises He'll go with you through it all. He promises that anything you face, He will work together for good, for those who love God. So this blending of Jesus as God and man is absolutely crucial to your everyday life. So who is Jesus? I hope you don't have any question, any doubt. He is God, who's always been. He is man. He's your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. I wonder today if there's anybody here who has never surrendered your life to Jesus, who has never said, I believe, I have faith, I have questions that I don't know the answers to, but something in me tells me that this Jesus is the real deal. And I want to give my life to Him and spend the rest of my days following the Creator. If that's you today, I don't normally do this, but if that's you today, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? I wonder today if there's others who have already walked through that step, but maybe you've stumbled onto a hard time and you've allowed yourself to think Jesus is less than He is. You've forgotten that He can just say, stop. And any problem can go away. And when you ask, if that does not happen, then He must have something better for you in mind. And you want to ask Him to increase your faith so you can get through it.